Ephesians chapter 4, verse 14 and 15. The Apostle Paul is talking about what we have in Christ, how good it is, how we can grow to be like Jesus Christ. We can reach a very far goal in becoming like Jesus Christ. And he says, you have apostles and prophets and teachers and all these men and women that are gifted to help us reach that goal. And then he makes this statement about growing up in verse 14 and 15. That we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, they may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. I picked up an old book in my while I was doing some cleaning out in the garage, very little cleaning, but an old book written by Chuck Swindoll that I bought, I bet you, 30 years ago. And I had never read this little book. It had laid somewhere in my office at one time, and I noticed it there in the book, so I thought, I'll pick this up and read it. Well, I thumbed through it, and I really got some good material out of it. But I read this passage that Chuck Swindoll said years ago. He must have been preaching near John Hagee, because he said that he had heard John Hagee either preaching or in a book where John Hagee told this story. He said a lady who had 8 children went over to the neighbor's house to borrow some sugar just for a short time, and she was only gone 10 or 15 minutes. 8 children at home. When she got back home, the 5 youngest children were all in the front room, in the living room, huddled around something. She thought, how odd is that? You know, and so she looked over in there, and to her horror, there were 5 baby skunks in the middle of her living room with her kids all around. She said, run, children, run! And every kid grabbed a skunk and ran. You know, when you're a kid, you don't know you can't have a skunk. But there comes a time when you know that. We ran over or went past a skunk that had died on the side of the road there this weekend. We did not stop to see if it was a Christian or not or anything like that. You know, we just went right on by. My message was pretty simple. The message was all about growing up as a Christian. There are some childish things that all of us do. Here's my advice. Quit it. Admit it and quit it. Don't pout. Don't get offended easily. You need to forgive quickly. You need to share. Like my little granddaughter who was ripping out of the hands of my other granddaughter the blanket that she wanted. She is screaming. And I said, what are you doing, sweetie? She said, I'm teaching her to share, Poppy. You know, so learn to share. Learn to be a full-grown adult. Here's the way you do it. This is the quickest sermon I've ever preached. But here's the key part of growing up as a Christian. And according to what Paul wrote in the book of Ephesians, he said, but speaking the truth in love, we will grow up into Christ. It is the most simple, but the most effective and profound thing you can do is to speak the truth, not lies, but the truth. Most of us hear lies all the time, believe lies in our heart, and speak lies when if we can get the orientation from God's word about what life is really all about, who we really are in Christ, who our brother and sister is in Christ, and we can learn to speak the truth in love, you're going to start growing up big time. And pretty soon, when people see you, they'll see you and say, you know, that man, that woman is a lot like Jesus Christ the way I think Jesus Christ would be. And all you have to do that is to find out the truth. And you're going to find it here. You need to believe it and speak it in your heart. The Bible says, who can abide in the tabernacle with God? Who could be in the holy place? He who speaks the truth, works righteousness, and speaks the truth in his heart. That's the person that could get to really know God. So I was just having such a good time this morning listening to Brother Ross. He's come all the way from where? Australia. He's been all over the world, and I think that I would do you an injustice not for you to enjoy as much of Him as we can do this morning. So that's my message. Now, how many of you are going to get right and grow up? Let me see your hands. Okay, most of you are going to do that. How many are going to speak the truth in your heart? This is one of the best sermons I've ever done. You know, I've got more response out of these short sermons. Brother Ross, I'm going to preach shorter from now on, I think, okay? Well, like I said, I'm just going to turn things over to Him because I know He's got more to say and do in the time that we have, and I want to enjoy that too. So I'm going to sit there with you guys or somewhere. If you'll scoot over, I'll sit with you. Oh, okay. All right. Well, let's have one other prayer, Brother Dennis. Would you just pray and ask God to anoint the service for the rest of the service? It's already been anointed, but let's just enjoy what God has to do here today.
I always kind of joke with the sound man and the PowerPoint person before the service. I tell them, you know, when I visit all these different churches, I really don't have to be nice to the pastor. It's the sound man and the PowerPoint man I need to be nice to. But when the pastor compresses his 30-minute sermon to 5 minutes, I think that says a lot about the heart of this pastor right here, and I really appreciate the opportunity. Told you a little bit about my family. My wife Tammy and I have been married for 34 years. I finally got smart and put a picture of her on our latest worship CD, taken on a very special birthday she had not too long ago, about 2 years ago. It was the 31st anniversary of her 19th birthday. But we have two daughters and a son-in-law. Our oldest daughter, Heidi, and her husband, Ryan, have been married about 6 years. I gave them advice that if they were ever going to go to grad school, don't do what Dad did and do it when your children are, you know, young. It's better to get it out of the way first. So they're doing that. My son-in-law is in his final stages of his PhD at Yale, and my daughter's Heidi's doing her master's at NYU. And I was telling Pastor James they have a ministry in Guatemala where they lived for a couple of years before they started their grad school work. And that's a fascinating story, but I won't take time to tell you that now. I'll tell you about our other daughter in just a minute because I've got a couple of slides I want to show you. But, you know, I shared the story of Daniel and the lions, which, of course, is from the Old Testament. There are so many incredible stories in the Bible about great men of God and how they was so faithful in so many ways. But one of my favorite stories in the New Testament goes back to my days in Sunday school in Australia. Had a great Sunday school teacher. It's a good thing we had a grounding on Sunday because, folks, I was a real brat when I was growing up. I know it's hard to believe. You see me today, I'm a fine, upstanding American citizen as well as Australian citizen for the last 8 years. You haven't seen my picture on any post office walls, I hope. But when I was 7 years old, about the age of some of these kids, I was a real brat. In fact, my siblings reminded me not too long ago that when I was 7 years old, you know how little boys like to play with matches? Well, I didn't just light a fire in our backyard. I lit a fire on the roof of our house. But not to worry. It didn't burn down. In fact, some really good things happened. My father became very close friends with the local fire chief. My middle sister, Robin, started dating the son of the fire chief. They got married. They've been happily married for 40 years, 3 children, 10 grandchildren. And if I hadn't lit that fire, none of that good stuff would have happened.
Yeah.
Thank you. Praise God. That is a classic case of human reasoning and justification. However, I'd get grounded on Sunday in Sunday school, and my teacher would just make all these stories of the Bible come to life. But the one she would tell more often than others almost gave me a complex because it was the story of the prodigal son. She'd tell it about once a month. And if you go to the next slide, we're skipping that right now. There we go. You know the story. I don't need to rehearse the whole thing. But the part of the story I like the most is where it says this. It says, while the son was still a long way off, his daddy saw him. I don't know about you, but to me that's one of the most beautiful verses in the Bible. More for what it doesn't say than what it does say, because you have to know that dad, that father, and mother as well, they had to have been heartsick. They had to have been waiting and yearning and hoping for the son to come to his senses. And when he finally does, and the father sees him, the Bible says the father takes off running. He's a wealthy landowner. He's got servants. He should have waited, called a chariot to take him. But no, he's not going to do that. He takes off running as fast as he can, filled with compassion and joy. And he reaches his son, and he throws his arms around him, kisses him on both cheeks, and he says, "Welcome home, my dear boy." And of course, the son has to give the speech. Oh, he's been working so hard on that speech in the pig pen. Can't you just imagine practicing writing it in the mud? But then there's almost a deathly silence. The father doesn't really respond. He just says, "Bring out my robe to put on my son's shoulders. Bring out my finest ring to put on his finger. Bring out my best sandals to put on his feet. For my son, who was dead, is alive. My son who was lost is now found." And then he says, "Come, join the great celebration." And there's music and dancing and feasting. I'm not 7 years old anymore. In fact, you can add 5 decades onto that. I don't see it the same as I did when I was a 7-year-old. I used to look at this and see, well, yeah, this is a nice story. Contrast between the younger brother, the older brother. I've come to see it now that Jesus told this story not just for that contrast, but to show us more of his Father, our Father, the only Father who's perfect. And the sons in the story, regardless of whether it be the younger or the older, they represent each one of us, prodigal daughters and sons. And you know what, folks? Our Heavenly Father cannot wait to welcome us home, to throw his arms around us and say, "Come, join the great celebration." Inspired by my Sunday school teacher from 50 years ago, this is my version of the prodigal son. Obviously, that is not it. This is the younger son's life was in shambles. Wild living had left him for dead. He finally came to his senses, right next to the pigs that he fed. "I'm coming right back to you, Father. I realized how wrong I have been. I've sinned against God, and I don't deserve to be called your son ever again." While still a long way off, Dad saw him, and filled with compassion and joy, he ran to his son and embraced him, and said, "Welcome home, my dear boy. Prepare a fine homecoming banquet. Bring out my best robe and my ring. Put shoes on his feet and rejoice now. With music and dancing we'll sing. Come on and join in the great celebration. We welcome you home safe and sound. The one who is dead is alive now. Was lost and now he is found. Come and enjoy the party and feasting. A scene from the greatest romance. Come on and join in the song of rejoicing. And Father is leading the dance. Well, the oldest son finished his work day, came home from his job in the field. He heard all the music and dancing, asked a servant, "Just what is the deal? Your brother's come home to his family. Your father's so happy and glad. So come celebrate with your father. No time to be jealous or sad. Come on and join in the great celebration.
We welcome you home safe and sound. The one who was dead is alive now, was lost but now he is found. Come and enjoy the party and feasting, a scene from the greatest romance. Come on and join in the song of rejoicing, and Father is leading the dance. Well, the oldest son got very angry, refused to come join in the feast, resented his brother's wild living, that dad killed his favorite beast. His father came out and assured him, son, all that I have is still yours. Your brother was dead, he's alive now, was lost but he's not anymore. Sing it with me now. Oh, come on and join in the great celebration. We welcome you home safe and sound. The one who was dead is alive now, was lost but now he is found. Come and enjoy the party and feasting, a scene from the greatest romance. Come on and join in the song of rejoicing, and Father is leading the dance. Come on and join in the great celebration. We welcome you home safe and sound. The one who was dead is alive now, was lost but now he is found. Come and enjoy the party and feasting, a scene from the greatest romance. Come on and join in the song of rejoicing, and Father is leading the dance. And Father, you're leading the dance. And Father, you're leading the dance.
Hallelujah! We are all invited to the great celebration of the Lord. Was anybody offended by the picture of the cow? I asked that at a church in Georgia a couple of months ago, and there was a Hindu gentleman sitting on the front row. He was a convert, but he came up to me afterwards. He says, if you ever visit any churches in India, make sure you leave out that picture. Could you give me just a hair more level in here? Anybody ever seen the movie Fiddler on the Roof or the musical? Remember that one scene, it's my favorite in the whole movie, where the mama and the papa are dancing with all the children in the family. And they're in this great big circle, and they're doing the Israeli folk dance thing, you know? That's what I think the celebration was like. And I sure hope that the older brother got his act together, changed his attitude, and joined in the party, don't you? Father is leading the dance. The divine dance. Before I share a final story and song, I wanted to just have you meet our younger daughter, Lisa. She's just about turned 25 on September 4th, actually. And she spent a year in Haiti last year working with Food for the Hungry, helping with the earthquake relief effort. And we got to visit her last year at Thanksgiving, and I won't take a lot of time with that. But I did want to show you a picture of, on the right is our daughter Lisa. She's the almost 25-year-old, and that's Heidi there on the left, who's married. And the next picture shows our whole family with my son-in-law Ryan on the right. It's not a very good picture, but we visited a pastor while we were there who Lisa was working with. He had lost his church in the earthquake of 2010. Completely demolished, and for 2 years they had been meeting in a tent. And finally, Lisa was able to help get the foundation of a new building built before she left there. This is our little adopted boy. His name is Janelle, which means child of God in Creole. And he's 7 years old and a precious little boy. And here our daughter, Lisa, who speaks fluent Creole, is coaxing him into singing a song. We went to visit the whole family. Here I'm looking at Janelle's father, whose name is Diomatra, which means God is my master. The Christians in Haiti, they give themselves, you know, quite biblical names. It's very interesting. But he was showing us this field of maize or corn. This provides the entire food for his family of seven children, mother, father, and seven children. And he explained to me that when they get enough rain, like right now, they're getting lots of rain. We need to keep the people in Haiti and in the path of Hurricane Isaac in our prayers. But they have a good crop, but sometimes they don't get enough rain, and then they don't have enough food. He told us about that story. And then here, this final one is a picture of what used to be their house, if you go to the next one, Jeff. You see that pile of rocks there? This was the house of the adopted family, and that's what the earthquake caused. And now they're living in that tin shack with the plastic cover. It was a very moving Thanksgiving day on many levels. This is the crack in what used to be the foundation of the house caused by the earthquake. And then this final picture shows my family in the back there, Tammy, me, Heidi, Lisa, and Ryan, and most of the family of our adopted child, the little boy in the white T-shirt in the front is Janelle. One of the children was too shy. But here's what I want to tell you. It was Thanksgiving Day, and before we left, we prayed with them, and they insisted on praying for us. And we asked them if they would sing one final song for us as a family. And they started singing in their beautiful Creole language, four-part harmony. And they sang a song we sang earlier, How Great Thou Art. And the reason why it was such a moving Thanksgiving Day is because I thought to myself, wow, these folks have lost so much. They have so little. And yet the first thing they do when asked to sing is to give thanks to their Creator. And we have so much. And sometimes I just feel like, as individuals and as a nation, we are so unthankful. Well, Lisa's not in Haiti anymore. She came home in January for a few days before she headed off to Africa. And then that's Tammy and me and Lisa. And then here she is in Africa in her colorful Congolese dress. Notice the cake that the ladies she works with have made. It spells out the letters SP, which stands for Samaritan Purse. And Lisa was hired by Franklin Graham's organization to, there you see a crazy pose they wanted to give. But she's the, they look very happy there, but it's a very serious and scary place, let me tell you. The Eastern Congo, she is the project development director for Samaritan's Purse. And just a couple of shots with her. Here she is with some children at a food security project in the Eastern Congo that she's responsible for. And I love this picture here. She's just having a great time. And she's only been there 7 months, but she's already become fluent in Swahili, which she had to learn. But I put these in there because, in fact, you can just go back to that one now. That one's good. Time doesn't permit to share stories with you, but Lisa sent us an email. An email just a couple of weeks ago with a request for prayer. And I have a copy of it on the table along with a couple of these pictures with her with the children. But I'd really appreciate it if you take one of those along with a ministry newsletter with you today and just keep her in your prayers. Not only is it probably the most dangerous place on the face of the earth where she is, but she has constant challenges working with the authorities who tend to be very corrupt. She had to go distribute medical supplies, what they call non-food items, to some of the displaced refugees from the Sudan who'd come down into the Congo. Talk about going from the frying pan into the fire. But she had 1,000 of these kits, and there were 1,000 refugees, and the police and the local officials, they wanted their cut, they wanted their percentage, which meant some of the needy people wouldn't get it. And then you'll read in the newsletter, she got a situation where she was surrounded by a couple of hundred rather angry Congolese local citizens in the village who didn't need the kits but were wanting them anyway. And she really feels like God directly intervened to protect her. So if you would keep her in your prayers, I'd really appreciate it. Well, the final song that I'd like to share, you know, every weekend I'm in several churches, and I really, really appreciate coming here for the first time. Some weekends I always try to step out of the comfort zone when I can, and like yesterday did two nursing home retirement facilities. Sometimes I'll go to a homeless shelter, like I was once in Chicago at Moody, next to the Moody Bible Institute. I did a concert, impromptu concert for 700 homeless guys at the Pacific Garden Mission. Have you heard the Unshackled radio program? That's right where it comes from. And I go to hospitals sometimes, but the one that stands out in my mind and then inspired this final song, this happened to me about a year and a half ago. I was in Boston, Massachusetts, and a pastor friend of mine who comes from Jamaica, or I should say Jamaica man, he said to me, Brother Ross, he says, would you mind going to visit my mother in the nursing home this afternoon because she can't get to church anymore, she's in a wheelchair. And she'd love it if you just maybe sit down at the piano and just play a few songs for her and a few of her friends. I walked into the nursing home. There were two surprises right away. First of all, it was huge. It was 7 stories tall. And the second surprise is on the lobby. I was assuming it was going to be a Christian nursing home because my pastor friend, I figured that's where his mom would be. But no, it said Coolidge House, a Jewish community. So as I go up to the seventh floor where I'm supposed to do this little concert, I'm thinking, Lord, I don't want to offend anybody here today, so please help me know what to do. Please help me know what the right choices should be. And then I walked in the door of the dining room. It wasn't just his mom and a few of her friends. There's like 100 people assembled. So I thought, better be wise here. So instead of launching into, you know, some Christian songs, which wouldn't have been very wise, I don't think, I just started a little sing-along with these folks. I sang a few songs like, Gonna Take a Sentimental Journey. Oh, they liked that, and they all sang along then, saying, You are my sunshine, my only sunshine. They liked that. Then I got this brilliant inspiration. Maybe they'd like this Jewish song. I know this one. Havana, Gila, Havana. They all started clapping their hands, and I was afraid they're going to get out of their wheelchairs and start dancing. And then I'd be sued, and that would be the end of my ministry. But then I believe the Holy Spirit whispered in my ear and said, ask them what they'd like to hear. And so I did. I said, tell you what, folks. Do you have any favorite songs that you'd like to sing, that you'd like me to play? Lady over here, she puts her hand up. She says, Sir, could you please play Amazing Grace? That's my favorite. Gentleman in the middle. Oh, don't leave out my favorite, How Great Thou Art. Another lady over here, she says, Oh, sir, please include What a Friend We Have in Jesus. I said to myself, Yes. And my Jewish nursing home concert turned into a sing-along of best-loved Christian hymns. And I even felt empowered to give a testimony at the end. And I told a story, which maybe I'll tell next time I come here. About 20 years ago, I had a terrible accident. I fell through the roof of my house, the patio cover. It's a long story. It happened a week after my master's degree in piano. I landed headfirst 15 feet from the roof to the concrete, shattered both my wrists because you try to protect your head, and long story short, was told at the emergency room that these were the worst breaks that the doctor had ever seen, and don't expect to ever play the piano again, and so on and so forth. And God healed my wrists, and I can play better today than. And I shared with these folks that through that I learned many lessons on many levels, but maybe the most important thing I learned is that these were never my hands anyway, they're God's hands. And praise the Lord. So I was feeling pretty good. I wrote a song about that called I'll Never Leave You, and I sang that song. That's Trisha's favorite. And so after the concert, I always like to go out and connect with the folks because they can't come see me. It's kind of awkward in their wheelchairs. So I go shake hands, and a lady here, she grabs my hand. She says, Ross, she says, I just want to let you know this has got to be the best concert we've ever had here at the Coolidge House. She says, I want you to look around the room. She said, see? Not one single person has fallen asleep this afternoon. And that's an important barometer for churches too, right? So I keep shaking hands. I get over this side. There's a dear little lady here. She grabs my hand. She says, Ross, I want to introduce myself. She says, my name is Jeanette. She says, and I'm of the Jewish faith. I said, Jeanette, it's very nice to meet you. And then she points at me and she says, you're a doctor, aren't you? And I said, well, Jeanette, I have a doctorate, but it's in music. It's not in medicine, if that's what you're thinking. She says, no. She says, you're a real doctor, and you healed me. I said, what? And she pointed to her neck. And she said, you see this neck here? She says, I have been in excruciating pain all my life. She says, I take all the prescriptions the doctors give. I'm taking Advil. I'm taking aspirin. She says, but the pain never goes away. She said, until this afternoon, she said, from the time you started playing the piano there, I think the song was You Are My Sunshine. She said, the pain's gone. She says, you're a doctor and you healed me. And I said, Jeanette, I don't doubt that you've been healed, but don't give me the credit. God is the great healer. God is the great physician. He's the balm in Gilead. Amen. And I didn't expect any of this to happen. It was a real surprise to me, but I knelt down next to her wheelchair. I took her hands in mine. And I led her in a prayer to thank God for touching her and for healing her. And folks, I as I always do, I ended the prayer in Jesus' name. And then I realized, oh, maybe I shouldn't. She wasn't offended. I'm not sure if she heard it, but she wasn't offended. That was good. So I go home to California feeling pretty good about this experience, and the phone rings a couple of days later. Is that Dr. Judson? I said, yes, it is. The voice on the end of the phone says, I'm the director of Coolidge House. She says, you must have done quite a concert last weekend. I'm sorry I couldn't be there. She said, everybody's asking, when can we have the guy with a funny accent come back? She said, can you come back next week or the week after? I said, I live in California. I don't come to Boston that often. She said, well, anytime you're in town, you got a standing invitation. So sure enough, last summer, I'm back in Boston. Do I dare go there and not visit the Coolidge? I don't think so. So I walk in the dining room, folks. This time I can't believe my eyes. The place is packed. There's like three times the crowd the first time, about 300 people. And Jeanette, she's not off to the side this time. Jeanette has her wheelchair parked smack dab in the front of the front row in the center. And as I walk in the room, Jeanette's going like this. And I go over and I give her a big hug. And I said, how's it going, Jeanette? I'm so pleased to see you again. She says, my neck is doing great. No pain. She said, and they threw a big party for me last week. She said, I just turned 100 years old. I think she was flirting with me a little bit, don't you? Tammy says, it's okay for them to flirt as long as they're old enough to be my great-grandmother. Well, I take the time to share this story because when I got home after seeing her that second time, I couldn't sleep that night. I was so moved. Because I'd kind of thought, that was kind of unusual for God to heal a Jewish lady. I mean, she's not even a believer as yet. I believe she will be. And besides that, who am I to decide who God's going to touch and heal? And it dawned on me as I'm having trouble sleeping that night, but it wasn't bad dreams or anything. I was just thinking, well, wait a second. God loves dear little Jewish Jeanette every bit as much as he loves you and me. In fact, the Father loves Jeanette as much as he loves his only son, because God is love, and that's the only kind of love he has, is perfect, unconditional love. And so I shouldn't have been surprised, should I? And since I couldn't sleep, it was like I was being reminded of the Father's love for me. Verses started flooding into my mind. Verses like Psalm 91, where God says, I know every one of you by name. Like Jeremiah, where it says, before any of us were formed in our mother's womb, he knew us and he had a plan for us, even before the foundations of the world. Jesus says, the hairs of our head are numbered. And the Bible even says, when we cry a tear, God catches a tear and saves it, keeps it in a bottle as a reminder of his care for you and for me. Since I wasn't sleeping, I decided I might as well get out of bed. And I just went to my office and I just started writing down the promises that the Father had reminded me of in the middle of the night. And the song that ended up that evening after about a half an hour or so was this one. And whatever you're going through in your life right now, I just pray that you'll be reminded that just like the sun came up this morning to start a new day, so the Father's love for you and me is fresh and new this very morning. You included me in your plan. Everyone since the world began is truly amazing, amazingly true. All along you had me on your mind. Everyone since the dawn of time is simply astounding, astounding, just like you. Loving God, Heavenly Father, my Savior, Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, my Comforter, you invited everyone to your table covered with mercy, your kingdom filled with your grace. I accept your invitation and I welcome your loving embrace. You
had plans for me from the start, form my mind and fashion my heart. It's truly amazing, amazingly true. That you number my hairs and my tears, you know my name, my joys and my fears. It's simply astounding, astounding, just like you. Loving God, Heavenly Father, my Savior, Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, my Comforter, you invited everyone to your table covered with mercy, your kingdom filled with your grace. I accept your invitation and I welcome your loving embrace. Your forgiveness is amazing, and your fellowship divine, and your friendship I will treasure, and I'll cherish for all time. Sing with me now. Loving God, Heavenly Father, my Savior, Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, my Comforter, you invited everyone to your table covered with mercy, your kingdom filled with your grace. I accept your invitation and I welcome your loving embrace. Loving God, Heavenly Father, my Savior, Christ the Son, Holy Spirit, my Comforter, you invited everyone to your table covered with mercy, your kingdom filled with your grace. I accept your invitation and I welcome your loving embrace. You included me in your plan, everyone since the world began. It's truly amazing.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Wow. These next few minutes are going to be dedicated to someone who may be here who's never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ. You know, this song is such a great message that God made a plan for every person. The saddest thing that I know of in my life is that a lot of men and women just simply miss the plan that God has for their life. Jeremiah told the people of his day, God spoke through him and said, I know the plan that I have for you. It's a plan that's good to give you a future, to give you hope. And you can be in that plan for your life today, but it requires this of you. God has done everything that's necessary for you to know him, for you to have a life it's truly worth living. But here's what you have to do. You have to come to a place where you truly repent of your sins. That means you know that you've not followed God, that you've lived your life for yourself, basically. You come to a place in life when you say, God, I know that I've been wrong in my life. I know I'm this son that we heard about Ross sing about, who came to himself and said, you know, my father had a plan that's better than this, better than anything I could have done. That's repentance, when you come to yourself and you're ready to turn to God. When you come to God, you don't come with righteousness. You don't come with, I'm going to start a new leaf. You come with, God, have mercy on my soul. You put your faith in Jesus Christ. You don't try to save yourself because you can't. The Bible says, by grace are you saved through faith, and it's not of yourself. It's a gift of God. It's not of works, lest any one of us should boast. But then God creates in us his own workmanship. of grace and mercy and love. What you do is to make Jesus the new boss of your life, the Lord of your life. If you'll believe in your heart Christ was raised from the dead, you'll confess Jesus as your Lord, the Bible says you'll be saved. So I'm going to ask you to do these three things: to repent today, to put your faith in Jesus, and to make Him your boss. You don't have to shake my hand or come down front, do anything like that, but you do have to mean it from your heart. And I want you to pray this prayer and then respond in your own heart to God. Pray this way. Pray, dear God, Lord, today I just give it up and I repent. I come to You. Today I put my faith in Jesus, and today I'm making Jesus the Lord of my life. Please.